morning, everyone. If this is your first Sunday with us visiting Circle, I'm so glad that you decided to be here. My prayer is that you will sense the presence of Jesus as we love like Jesus. Have you ever fallen for what looked like legitimate mail or email, only to discover that it was fake? How many CRA emails have you received that you know are bogus? I get them all the time. Talk to my accountant. What do you think? Check the address, Bob. Check the address. Well, if you're ever in doubt, check the address, because it will tell you whether it's legit or not. Hey, let me give you a couple of examples. In a recent Quebec scandal that hit grocery shelves and local producers, customers bought jars and cans proudly labeled as pure maple syrup from Quebec, the golden symbol of Canadian pride and authenticity. Lab tests revealed it was a cheap substitute. Real maple syrup, heavily cut or entirely replaced with cane sugar or other foreign sweeteners to boost the volume and to cut the cost. Families and restaurants across the province paid premium prices for what they believed was the real thing, Canada's iconic natural product. Instead, they received a sugary imposter that lacked the flavor, or the quality and purity that they expected. The discovery left buyers feeling robbed of something distinctly Canadian. A man in Georgia ordered a heavy-duty power drill online from a popular marketplace. When the package arrived, he opened it, expecting a solid tool that he could have in his workshop. Instead, he pulled out a single printed photograph of the exact drill that he had ordered. Nothing more. No tool, no parts, just a glossy picture. None of us like a cheap substitute, do we? Come along with me this morning and let's learn together as we're going into this new series called The 10 Values to Build God's Family. We've explored last week as we got into the 10 commandments, the first commandment. Today I want to focus on the second commandment and how it can strengthen our families. When we were singing that song, Lord, We Need You Now, if there's a cry of my heart, it's our families need Jesus now too. Amen? Our verse today is chapter 20 of Exodus, verses 4 and 5. You shall not make any idols. You must never bow down to an image or worship them in any way. Many accept that these are what God wants us to live by. The second commandment says two things: don't idolize anything, and worship God only. Let me say this morning. You are what you worship. And by the way, did you know that God created you? He hardwired you to worship. We worship something. We worship somebody. Maybe even we worship our own self. Maybe we are our own idol. But what is an idol? An idol is anything that takes the focus off of God and puts it on something else. When anything is first in my life that's not God, even though it's good, it's an idol. So what does it mean to idolize? In this sense, it means to value something more than God. Some people park their idols in their garage. Some people dock their idols at the lake. Some people put their idols in their safety deposit box. But today, we have to deal with idols. It's interesting. The archaeologists tell us that in every culture throughout history, there have been idols. Statues, little gods, goddesses, things like that. There is a desire of man, for some reason, to turn objects or people or things into objects of worship. God says, don't do that. In Bible times, there were three primary idols. There was Baal, or Baal, depending on how you say it, and it was the god of sex, and then there was Mammon, who was the god of money, and then there was Molech, who was the god of violence. Now, we don't have these metal idols today, but we pay billions of dollars to go to movies to watch sex, violence, and money. And the same thing, in those days, our idols were made of stone or brick or rock or clay, wood or metal. Today, we have images, not metal images. The shrine that we find in a lot of homes in the Orient, the shrine in Canada is a little box that we plug into the corner of our front rooms, and it's called our TV, or it's what we hang onto our hand. Every night we turn it on, and we see our idols on TV or social media. We don't worship objects as much as we worship images. Images of success, images of wealth, images of status, images of sensuality. It's very difficult to raise your kids in an environment where society is saying, these are the most important things. And you're trying to say, no, they're not the most important things. So you have to teach your children and yourself the disadvantages of idols. Look what Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, for your own good, don't sin by making an idol in any form at all. Circle the phrase or underline it, for your own good. He says, for your own good, don't make an idol. Today we wear our idols on t-shirts and our phones. We proudly proclaim what we're committed to. And God says, for your own good, don't idolize anything or anybody. Why? And here's where we get it wrong. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he gives us a warning. Many exchange the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and serve what God has created instead of the Creator himself. Do you get that? Do you know anybody that does that? Recreation. Millions of people are wrecking creation right now. They're worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. They're not in church. It blew my mind when I thought about the crazy things that people will worship. Intelligent, rational human beings. They will worship nature. The radical environmentalists will worship trees and nature. They will worship pyramids and good luck charms and stars and astrology and crystals just to get prayer and guidance or power and guidance. What in the world makes intelligent, rational beings do such things? For reading through the Bible with me today, we were reading through the last chapters of 1 Samuel and read how King Saul, so out of touch with God, so walking in disobedience, conjures up Samuel from the dead through a witch. That's how bad it got. But you know what? There are three aims behind the idols that I want to talk about this morning. Why would people want to make God into a statue or a form that they can bow down to? So let's look at the idols transformation. I want you to see the statement underneath the title, three ways that idols remake you, and you don't even know it. I didn't even know it until I started working on this. Psalm 115, verse 8 says this, those who make idols will what? Will become like them. And so will those who trust in them. There's three things I want you to see that idols will do to you and do to me if I'm not careful and if you're not careful. The first thing is, idols hollow you out. There was an impressive commercial on TV, and you may have seen it. A very impressive, handsome young man is standing alongside the road, hitchhiking. Dyslexic, it still sounds the same to me. His shirt is open to his chest. His hair looks casually disarranged like all the models do. He's standing out in the barren desert in the heat of the day, calm as you can be with his thumb out. And out of nowhere, you can hear the whine of a sports car, a red one, of course, with a beautiful woman at the wheel. And she speeds right by the hitchhiker in a cloud of dust, seemingly ignoring his very existence. Then somehow, apparently, something hits her, and she jams on the brakes, and she throws the car in reverse and backs up to where the man is standing. With a manicured finger on the window button, she lowers the glass and looks up at him over her Ray-Bans. And he leans inside. You can just imagine the tension. "Are those Bugle Boy jeans?" she asks. By now his heart is just pumping, you know, a mile a minute. He's ready to climb in the car with this vision of beauty, sure that she'll take him to Never Never Land. "Why, yes," he replies, "they are." The lady nods and says, "Thank you," pushes back her Ray-Bans, rolls up the window, and starts shooting right off in a billow of dust, leaving him behind. This is a great illustration of the image makers of this world. They say, wear our stuff, listen to our music, talk like us, look like us. And while you're investing your time and spending your resources and trying to achieve that elusive right look, the world leaves you alongside the road with nothing. And you have paid the bill. God knows all that too. He knows that when I pursue those things, they leave me empty-handed and unfulfilled. You see, the guy in the commercial bought into the idea that he could look so cool, so desirable, that he could make this beauty in the sports car pick him up. And not only pick him up, but he thought he could make her stop and make her notice. But he didn't get the girl, he didn't get the ride, all he got was dust. He was left alone with unfulfilled expectations and a face full of dust. The false god that you worship will only take and take and take and take. They always promise more than they can deliver. Look at what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10. Those who make idols are disillusioned because the gods they make are false and lifeless. On TV it says, wear our label and you'll be popular. Buy our product and you'll be successful. Drink our beer and it doesn't get any better than that. Buy our toothpaste and you'll have sex appeal. They always promise more than they can deliver. Have you ever gotten something that you ordered on Amazon or eBay, and when you got it, you were disappointed with the quality of it? Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. What's the use of an idol? It's only something a man has made, and what good does it do to trust it? Anytime you put any person or anything or any product in the place of God, anytime you expect anyone to solve all of your problems and guarantee all of your happiness, you're going to be disappointed. Idols will always hollow you out and leave you empty. Secondly, idols lock you in, trading freedom for control. When you have an idol, the worshiper has more control than the person being worshiped. A lot of people want a god that they can manipulate. Like the little boy who wanted a new bike and told his mom and said, "Well, why don't you go, son, and pray about it?" So he decided he would write a letter to Jesus. "Dear Jesus, I want a new bike and I've been perfect for the last year." Then he knew that wasn't right. So he crumbled up the page, threw it away, started again. "Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy most of the time." He knew that wasn't right, so he threw that away. Wrote another one. "Dear Jesus, I want to be good as a good boy. I want to be a good boy." But he knew that wasn't right either, so he threw that one away. And then he went into the living room and he grabbed a statue of Mary, wrapped it up in a towel, and threw it under his bed. Then he writes the next letter, "If you ever want to see your mother again." If you don't watch out for it, the idols will end up controlling your life. Paul says, remember what your life was like for those of you who are followers of Jesus. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Before you knew Christ, you were controlled by dead idols who always led you astray. Circle controlled and circle always led astray. It says there are two inevitable effects when you love something or someone more than God. Two things. First of all, the thing you love more than God will begin to control you. The word we use today for idols is the word addictions. You can be addicted to your work. You can be addicted to sex, to sports, to numerous things besides alcohol and drugs. But eventually it runs your life, and you will, when you love something more than you love God. People often say to me, well, I can give it up anytime. Well, then why don't you? It will dominate your life and it will distract you. Secondly, you will be led astray. You will lose your perspective when something takes place in your life that ought to be where God is. How many people, by the lure of a promotion, were led to neglect their family at crucial times in their kids' lives? Or the promise of fame compromising their integrity? Or the profit motive, they threw their convictions out the door. God says, if you don't watch out, an idol, anything that you love more than God, will distract you, and you will lose your values, and it will dominate your life. You may never have realized this, but if you allow a person in your life to so control your life by their approval or disapproval, you always control your actions by whether they approve of it or not. If you allow them to control you and choose what's right for you, even though you know it's the wrong thing, that's not just called codependency. That's called idolatry. That's making that person God. The number one way to break our codependency is, first of all, to put God first in our life, and secondly, to give your ultimate devotion to Him and not to anybody else. But there's a third thing that idols tend to do, and that's idols pull you down, conforming you into something less. Idols will change you. They'll warp you, and you'll lose the uniqueness that God gave you because you become like what you value the most. It will take what is precious, and turn it into useless. Psalm 115, verse 8 said, those who make idols will become like them, and so will those who trust in them. We looked at that verse before. We shape an idol. Oh, listen to this. And it ends up shaping us. You'll become like whatever is first place in your life. So you'd better reserve that spot for God, or you're going to get deformed from being what God meant you to be in the first place. One time a rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said, what must I do to follow Jesus? What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to this guy, go sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and come follow me. It's interesting that there's no other time in the Bible when Jesus said that to anybody else but this man. He only said it to him. Why? Because Jesus knew what the idol was in his life, and that was his bank account. He went straight to the heart of the issue and said, you've got another God in your life, and if you really want to follow me, give up what you've got, come and follow me. Be willing to let go of anything for me and allow me to be first in your life. It says that this man counted the cost, decided it wasn't worth it, and he walked away sadly and didn't follow Jesus. What do you need to give up this morning? What is it that you're holding on to that's keeping you from being all that God wants you to be? I don't want to let go of this relationship. I know it's not right, but I don't want to let go of it. I know this career is not right, but I'm going to hold on to it. I know this habit isn't right, but I'm going to hold on to it. It's an idol. If God tells you to give up something and you can't let go of it, you don't own it. It owns you. Have you ever thought about how big a $50 bill is when you put it in the offering plate, but how small it looks when you go to the grocery store? Why does it look so big when I'm going to give it to God? Do you remember the third in the Indiana Jones series, The Last Crusade? In that last scene, they find the Holy Grail, and there's an earthquake, and the earth splits, and the lady who's been trying to get the Grail through this whole show falls into a crevice. And she's either got to grab the Grail or let go. They're saying, save your life. But she reaches for the wrong thing and loses her life. She couldn't let go. Jeremiah 2:5, they worshiped worthless things and became worthless themselves. Idols will hollow you out. They will lock you in. They will pull you down. And eventually, they will destroy you if you don't watch out. God says, for your own good, don't let anything get first place in your life, your career, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, your dream. Not anything. I need to come first. And so if we're going to talk about idols, we've got to talk about worship. So turn over your notes. Let's talk about three ways true worship restores you when we have God as our one and only. How does this apply to families, Bob? Well, I'm glad you asked. Have you ever heard anybody say, I worship the ground that she walks on? God says, no, worship me only. What is worship? To give my highest love and affection to God. Only God deserves my highest loyalty. Not any person, not any career, not anything. Only God deserves that because he made you. So let's look at three things here. First thing is, God fills us up. He fills you up. He replaces the illusion with true satisfaction. The purpose of marketing in this world is to get your attention and to give you the illusion that you will find fulfillment in that purchase. This morning, I just happened to throw into AI and I said, okay, how much was spent in 2025 on marketing? $15 to $26 billion in Canada. That's a lot of money to get our attention. But when you put God first in your life and you love him first, God says you will experience all the fulfillment in life that you've been looking for in other places. Look at what it says in Psalm 37, verse 4. Seek your happiness in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desire. Look at that promise. He says, if I seek my happiness in the Lord, not in other things, but in the Lord, God will give me the desires of my heart. That's a guarantee. He says, try it. Put me first and love me first and worship me first and watch if I don't bring fulfillment that you've always wanted in your life. So many people I've talked to have said, the only regret I ever had is I wish I would have given my life to Christ sooner because of all the things I was looking for and were to fulfill me in life. I found out they were there in him. I was just looking in the wrong place. In an interview with basketball superstar and cultic icon Dennis Rodman, the interviewer uncovered some of Rodman's personal struggles despite his millions in cash. The reporter asked Rodman, Dennis, you've taken exotic vacations, been photographed with scantily clad women, and you have all the toys the money can buy. What else do you want to do? Rodman said, I'm still climbing the ladder. I want to do it all. The reporter pressed in and said, is there anything missing in your life? After a pause to reflect, Dennis answered, fulfillment. Money can't buy it. Toys can't bring it. Only worshiping God can bring meaning and fulfillment in your life. Look what it says in Romans chapter 10. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Accept no substitute. Don't settle for an image of God, an image as a shadow of the real thing. Put him first. Allow him to fill you with purpose and with meaning. The second thing you'll see is that when we worship him and him alone, he frees us. You'll break every chain that once controlled you. The Bible says that you will experience freedom as you've never felt before if you put God first place in your life. Incredible freedom. Do you want to experience the chains of addiction and hopelessness and bitterness? Do you want them broken? Jesus said in John chapter 8, there's two verses. I'm going to show you back to back. Listen to what they say. If you obey my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be really free. Why is it that when I put God first in my life and in my family, it sets my family free? There's a couple of reasons. One, I no longer have to worry about the approval of other people because I'm only focusing on pleasing him. I don't have to please 30 people. And by the way, you can't. God, I'm going to live for an audience of one. You're number one in my life, and I will focus on doing what you say because that will always be the right thing. When I do that, it's so relaxing. It sets you free from the expectations and approval of others. The second thing is it will set you free. You're set free from your past. You've been forgiven. I don't have to carry those regrets anymore. I'm set free in the present. I have a new power to break the habits I can't break on my own, and I'm free in the future because I'm not afraid of dying. I know where I'm going. You see, I'm free in the past, I'm free in the present, and I'm free in the future, and that is real freedom. God fills us. He frees us. And thirdly, he lifts us, conforming you to the highest possible image. When I put God first in my life, it changes me. It helps me develop my potential and become the unique person God meant for me to be in the first place. Friends, write this down in your notes. You will become like what you love. You will become like what you love. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, as the Spirit of the Lord works in us, we become more and more like him. Whatever you love, you're going to become like. Whatever you worship, you're going to become like. If you love money, you're going to become materialistic. If you worship yourself, you're going to become selfish. If you worship Christ and you love Christ, you're going to become like him. That's what God wants you to become. He wants you to develop the characteristics of Christ, love, joy, peace, and all the other characteristics of Jesus Christ. And Paul encourages us in Ephesians chapter 4, I love this passage, to walk worthy of the calling that we have received, to allow our worship of God to be a conduit for us to grow in our faith as members of his church to advance his kingdom. He goes on in Ephesians 4 to say, we arrive at maturity, that measure of development which is meant by the fullness of Christ. We can only love like Jesus when we become like Jesus. When we put him first in our life, it develops you to you for your full potential and my full potential. I can't become all God wants me to be, and your family can't be all that it wants to be without putting him first. It's not easy to build a family on God's values when everything else in this society is saying, these are the values that you ought to idolize. And some of you are saying, well, I'm a Christian, and our home is Christian. We don't have any idols in your home, in our home. But you might have some in your heart. You can have internal idols, or you can have external idols. Most of us don't have little statues hanging around that we have to bow down to. They're not idols of metal, but they may be mental idols. How do you imagine God as it relates to your life is a question that you need to settle. Is it the image that God wants for me to have, or is it somebody else's image of God? Some people have an image of God as an unpleasant parent that, you know, God sits up there, and if you don't get straight A's and you get one B, he's going to say, well, that's not good enough. You see, we've reversed what Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, where God said, let us make man in our own image. And now we're saying, let us make God in our image. We want to make God like us. Instead of, this is the day that the Lord has made, we say, this is the Lord the day has made. And some people have an image of God as an angry step-parent who doesn't want you around, who couldn't care less about your life. And others have an image of God as a feeble grandparent who lets you get away with murder because he couldn't stop you if he wanted to. All those are false images. All those are idols. And God wants you to know him as he really, really is. So what's God like? How do I know what God is really like? God wants you to know him, and he wants you to know him so clearly that he came to earth in a human form so that you could know what he is like. You see, 2,000 years ago, he came to earth so that you could relate to him in the form of Jesus Christ. I can't relate to some big spirit in the sky, but when I look to Jesus, I can say, that's what God looks like. Look what Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Do you want to know what God is like? It's really simple. Look at Jesus. One day, a guy named Philip came up to Jesus and said, show us what God is like. Show us the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Isn't that clear? When you look at Jesus in his life, that's how we get to know God. He came to earth. If he wanted to communicate with ants, he would have came like an ant. If he wanted to communicate with dogs, he would have become a dog. But he wanted to communicate with people, so he became like a person. You get to know God by getting to know Jesus Christ. So what's the conclusion this morning? You're going to worship something. I guarantee it. As much as you want to fight it. The image you choose is most important. Choose to worship God. Paul said, as the Spirit of the Lord works with us, we become more and more like him. So in building this family God's way that's going to last, building a strong personal life, you've got to settle the first two issues. One, you've got to put God first in every area of your life, and today you get to know the real image of God by getting to know Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, I challenge you and urge you to get to know him today. Just a simple prayer. Jesus Christ, I want to know you. Come into my life. I want to follow you as best as I know how. And trust him for who he is. That will be the best decision you've ever made in your life. Our memory verse for this week for our families is Psalm 115, verse 8. Those who make idols will become like them, and so those who will trust in them. Next week, we're going to look at the next of the Ten Commandments, a name that changes everything. It's such a powerful name that Israelites won't even say the name. But often we use it so indiscreetly and without even thinking about it. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for creating us to worship. As we've learned today, we must choose to worship you and not be distracted from worshiping the other gods in our lives. Help us to understand the enemy's strategy to fool us into following idols that will hollow us out, will lock us in, that will pull us down and make us less than you designed us to be. As we've learned, we become what we worship. And thank you that when we truly worship you in spirit and in truth, making you our highest love and affection, you fill us, enabling us to truly be satisfied. You free us and break every chain that the enemy seeks to pull us down with. And you lift us, wanting us to become more like Jesus. May we keep our eyes on you. May we realize that we should not substitute anything for your presence in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.